The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I don't know about you, but I'm a fan of science fiction movies. Do you like the science fiction, or is that not your thing? I've always loved science fiction, and my favorite of the genre is the wonderful and somewhat cheesy George Pal productions from the 1950s. He's the guy who produced War of the Worlds, Time Machine, Destination Moon, some of those. But one of my favorite was kind of an apocalyptic movie called When Worlds Collide. Do you remember the movie When Worlds Collide? The scientists figure out, and they've done similar movies since, that there is another planet that's getting, and sun actually, a sun with a surrounding planet is about to crash into the Earth. And the name of this sun star is Belus, B-E-L-L-U-S. The planet is Zira. I told you I was a nerd. I know all of these. And they're careening toward the Earth, and so they build a giant ark, as it were, a humongous spaceship, so that all of the folks who get the lottery ticket are able to get aboard this spaceship and leave. And one of the scenes in there really hit me this week. I'm not sure why. Well, yeah, I do. But there was one scene where the general in charge and his scientists are giving a pep talk to the people who have been selected. And they're getting ready to board the spaceship, which I can't remember off the top of my head. So if anybody remembers the movie and remembers the name of the spaceship, please let me know. They're getting ready to get on board the spaceship, and they're getting a pep talk, and they're being asked to remember who they are and to remember the principles of freedom, liberty. They're being reminded that they should carry the best of their character to this new world, that they were ambassadors, as it were, or in some ways like new Adams and Eves as they're going to this new planet. They were on a kind of a mission, and to treat it that way, and I think they're all dressed in flight suits, I can't remember. You're going to want to go home and get When Worlds Collide. It's fantastic. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. And there's a similar kind of thing going on here in Joshua 24 with my science fiction film. Kinda. You have to read between the lines. The context here is that Moses is long dead, and Joshua has helped the children of Israel and led them in the conquest of the land. They've already sorted out who goes where, and they are assembled one last time for Joshua to give them a kind of pep talk. Joshua is getting ready to depart, and remember that place where Moses gave kind of a final speech before he died? A similar kind of thing is happening here. So I'd like for you to turn to Joshua 24 if you're not already there, and I'm going to kind of pick out some highlights. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. My Bible has this subheaded, "The Covenant Renewed at Shechem." Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." And he talks about who some of those descendants are. Verse 5, "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. And when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. Verse 8, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of the land. Verse 11, then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out. Did you ever notice that before? And also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you lived in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now look at verse 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. That's worth reading again and underlining. Throw away those gods that your forefathers worshipped and serve the Lord. Then the verses you are familiar with. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We ought to do that all together, don't you reckon? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Oh, boy. Good intentions, yes. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us up and our fathers up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. Verse 21. And the people said, oh, well, okay, maybe. What did they say? No, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, and this is chilling to me, because this is covenant formulary language. This is the kind of language that gets said when people are making and or renewing covenants. Listen to this. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. That's another one you ought to underline and maybe put on a little card or something and stick it there on the mirror where you see it every morning. Isn't that a wonderful reminder? Are you listening? Anybody with me? Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. This is the extra important bit, verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. That stone is a witness, he says in the next couple of verses. And then in verse 28, it says, then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own, what? Inheritance. See, they've made covenant with Yahweh God, and now they belong to him. He is their sovereign and father, and you get an inheritance when you have a father and you make covenant. So all the people are coming together for a kind of pep talk. It's more than that, but go with me just a minute. All the people are coming together for a kind of pep talk, and they are coming before the Lord, and they are getting their instructions. Joshua is departing. Times are uncertain. Where are the children of Israel going? Just remind me. Where are they going? They're already in the land. Where are they going now? Each to their own place of inheritance. You remember that the land was divided up, yes? So they're going, if I can use a sports metaphor, and I'm going with some trepidation here, they break from the huddle. Is that what you call it? Break, and then they go to their respective spots. They have inherited certain places of the land. That's where they're going. What do they do in this passage? What have they done before they depart? Tell me. They're making oaths. They're making covenants. Yes. They are actually renewing the covenant here. Because you will remember some time ago that when Moses sprinkled the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant,
They said, we will do everything that God has said. So at this point, they're renewing the covenant. Now, feedback. What does a covenant do? Give me some examples of stuff that a covenant does. Somebody says a contract. But it's a little bit different than a contract, because a contract is more about goods and services, and a covenant is more about making family. So you could say that covenants are about making family. What else? What does a covenant do? It binds people together. Yes. What else does it do? Remember the bit about the witness and you're witnessed against yourselves? What's that? What's happening there in that covenant? Accountability. Establishing authority. Okay, let's get the pecking order right. God is God and you aren't. So remember that He is your God and you got to throw all this other stuff away. Anybody else? Which way does a covenant look? Oh, good. It looks towards God. A covenant also looks, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I did signs and wonders. A covenant looks backwards. A covenant also looks forwards, because it says, we will obey. We're going with you now, God, full speed ahead. And we will obey what you have said. I'm thinking again of Belus and Zerah when worlds collide. Beloved, we are in the midst of worlds colliding. Yes? Belus is coming. By the way, I think it's already here in a lot of ways. Belus means beautiful or handsome. And so much about the foreign gods and so much about what is barreling toward us that will be destructive in the end seems beautiful. It seems good or attractive or maybe beguiling and charming. But listen to me, Belus is poisonous and corrupting. The world that is colliding with God's kingdom is fallen and corrupting. And unlike the movie when worlds collide, there is no spaceship. There's no ark to take us to a new planet and a new Eden. Have you heard that in the news, by the way? People talking about how they wish there was another planet we could go to. I've heard that recently. In fact, some fat cat billionaire, I can't remember who it is talking about that very thing. But listen, we have to remain here. You know why? Because we've been called to remain here. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to be right here in God's kingdom, the kingdom that is already and not yet, the kingdom for the moment that is superimposed on the one we're living in. There's a worldly kingdom and there's a godly kingdom. And in some ways, those worlds are superimposed, and in some ways, they are also colliding. Those two colliding kingdoms are present simultaneously right now. And listen to me, it will take Christians of great depth and strength and rootedness and maturity to stand. The great pastor and theologian and church father Augustine wrote about these colliding worlds in one of his most famous work. This particular work is called The City of God. Are you familiar with that? It's something you ought to read. Augustine lived from about halfway through the 4th century over into the 5th century for about 30 years. Came to God later in life. It was a miraculous circumstance that led him to Christ. You should read that story. But here's the premise of the work that I'm talking about by Augustine, The City of God. Augustine is watching, catch this now, he's watching the fall of Rome around him. He's watching a collapsing culture. And it was popular that day to blame everything on Christians. And there was a good segment of the population that was blaming even the fall of Rome on the Christians. But Augustine says that there are two cities, there are two kingdoms that have contended for men's souls from the very beginning. You got your pagan gods, and you got your city of God. And he says quite boldly, look, when your city is falling, When you've gone through these calamitous times, your pagan gods didn't come to help you, so don't be blaming it on the Christians. I love Augustine. Three quotes I want to read you from Augustine, the city of God. The earthly city glorifies itself. The heavenly city glories in the Lord. That's worth thinking about, especially in these upside down days when two worlds are colliding. Pastor Chris, sometimes things are so crazy and confused and upside down, I can't tell which world is the right one. And since you said, Pastor Chris, that these worlds are superimposed on top of each other, it's difficult. What's the discernment? Well, Augustine says, here's one for you. The city that is earthly glorifies in itself, and the heavenly city glories in the Lord. Shout out a way that the earthly city, so to speak, glories in itself. You got a couple of ideas? Shout them out. People love to give themselves awards, yes, and talk about how we built this city. Yeah, we built this city with bricks and tar, yeah, to quote an Old Testament story. Yeah, what's another way that the earthly city glorifies itself? Anybody? Yeah, inventing ways to sin and calling it good? What an upside down thing. What a way for the earthly city to glory in itself. Augustine says, the heavenly city glorifies in the Lord. Can you give me an example of that? Anyone? How does the heavenly city glory in the Lord? Hope for the future. Oh, that's a big one. That's a stab in the eye of the earthly city because so many of them don't have any kind of hope. Good. Somebody else? How does the heavenly city glorify in the Lord? Gathering for worship? Giving God the credit, pointing people to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Here's a second quote from Augustine. The earthly city has made for herself, according to her heart's desire, false gods out of any sources at all, even out of human beings. Yeah. That she might adore them with sacrifices. Oh, that's so good. I'm going to read it again. The earthly city has made for herself, according to her own heart's desire, false gods out of any sources at all. Is that true? Yes. Even out of human beings, that she might adore them with sacrifices. Oh, golly. How many times does the earthly city fall at the altar of its own sacrifices and then gets really upset if you don't too? Why aren't you pinching some incense to Caesar? Then you must be racist, bigoted, homophobic, etc., etc. The earthly city is forever and always sacrificing to its own idols. Listen to Augustine. The heavenly one, on the other hand, living like a wayfarer in this world, I love that, makes no false gods for herself. On the contrary, she herself is made by the true God that she may be herself a true sacrifice for him. That's good, isn't it? We are living sacrifices. Like Joshua and the children of Israel of old, we are getting a pep talk. We're being encouraged to put aside the idols and the false gods of our pagan ancestors. And we recognize that God made us and that he is the true God and that we're supposed to be sacrifices to him. Amen? Quote number three. This is my favorite. So it falls out in this world in evil days like this. The church walks onward like a wayfarer. There's that word again. Stricken by the world's hostility, but comforted by the mercy of God. Did Augustine write this last week? My goodness. Simone Weil once said that if you want to be always relevant, then you should say things that are eternal. Augustine says, I love it. So it falls out in this world in evil days like these that the church walks onward like a wayfarer, stricken by the world's hostility, but comforted by the mercy of God. Oh God, we need your comfort. Oh God, we need your mercy. Help us to remember that we are wayfarers. He goes on, not only does this state of affairs date only from the days of Christ's and his apostles' presence on the earth, It was never any different from the days when the first just man, Abel, was slain by his ungodly brother. So shall it be until this world is no more. Augustine says, like Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not. And these worlds colliding, it's nothing new either. And it goes all the way back to the garden when the evil one said, did God really say that? Oh, surely that apple, that's okay. God made it, right? It's good. It makes you feel good, looks good, tastes good. And it was at that moment that the second false world came into being, because the evil one beguiled humankind in exchanging worship of the Creator with worship of the creature. And it's been that way, Augustine says, since then, and it will be until this world is no more. There is no spaceship for us to get on. Two worlds are colliding. We're standing in the middle of it. And we are called to remain right here in the already and the not yet kingdom. So what do we do? Who do we listen to? Wisdom. Turn to Psalm 78, would you? Psalm 78 is a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm of warnings not to repeat previous sin. It's a psalm to remember God's saving acts and deeds. And it's a psalm that tells us we gotta keep faith with God's covenant. Now, listen to these words carefully, would you? And see if you can hear themes that, echo the story in Joshua that I read a minute ago. And see if you can hear instructions for people who are standing where two worlds collide. Listen. Ready? Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commandments. Tell me, what did you hear in there that reminded you of the story from Joshua? What sounds like covenant to you? Did you notice that it looks backwards? It looks forwards? And it urges God's people to remember that there are competing narratives. There are two worlds colliding. And one way that we will know one from the other is where their allegiances are and what kind of covenants are they writing or keeping and who's witnessing them. Where is wisdom? Beloved, two worlds right now are colliding, and you, whether you like it or not, are in the middle of it. Two kingdoms are present simultaneously, one on top of another. And sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And it will take Christians of great depth and strength and rootedness and maturity to stand. Christians who keep faith with God and His covenant, the new covenant in Christ Jesus, which is for me and my house, we will remember and we will renew and we will also do right now at table. Say it with me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I suppose it might be tempting to want for there to be an escape hatch or a spaceship to take us to a new world. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth someday, but right now, Lord, this one's tough. Because worlds are colliding and we are dealing with competing narratives. I pray that You would give us depth and strength and courage, wisdom from Your word, strength and encouragement from the person and work of your Holy Spirit to tell the difference. Today, as we come to the table of the Lord, help us to, with our spiritual imagination, think of ourselves much like the children of Israel as they came for that encouraging talk where they renewed the covenant at Shechem and said, "Yes, we will serve the Lord." And today, as we renew the covenant in you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see you standing among us in your resurrection power. We need to hear from you today. We ask all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.